We're reading out of Exodus chapter 3, and we're reading the first seven verses, and we'll be actually looking at a couple of chapters today in Exodus. So if you open your Bibles to Exodus 3, you can follow along starting with verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames from fire from within the bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see the strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. This is God's word. Minding his own business, tending the sheep. He'd been doing it for 40 years. The life of this man can be divided up into epics, and what strange epics they were. You could hardly see anybody who had such a varied life. First 40 years, he had everything that you could hope for. Under very unusual circumstance, he winds up in the house of Pharaoh. Best education, best universities, best training, understanding how to operate in the councils of power, understands the issues of diplomacy, speaks the language like a native. I mean, Moses has it all. Probably raised in a situation where want or desire, unmet needs were virtually unknown. About 40 years of age, he rediscovers his Jewishness, commits a capital offense, and runs. Spends the next 40 years tending sheep. When God calls Moses, two-thirds of his life is behind him. We're talking about a period of time when most people would be thinking about retirement. But God calls Moses, interestingly enough, to a stage of life ministry, even though it will be the most significant ministry that happens in his lifetime. It comes at a stage of life when he is advanced in years. Minding his own business when God speaks. God speaks through dramatic, exciting ways. And it's important that God gets his attention because it's been 400 years since God has spoken to Israelites. The last record that we have is in the life of Joseph, 400 years earlier. The situation is tough for the Jews because they're slaves. They're slaves, and life is as bad as it could possibly get, it would seem. Years in Egypt, years in the desert, two-thirds of his life behind him. A lot of us would call those wasted years, especially the years in the desert. I mean, we can get the training and we can get all of those things, but we look at the desert and we think, 40 wasted years in the desert, what's up with that? But you know what? What we call wasted years are often internships in disguise. Because God is teaching. In both epics of Moses' life, God is teaching. God is preparing. God is plowing into a man's life, getting him ready for an encounter. He teaches a man how to operate in Egypt. He teaches a man how to relate to his own people. He teaches a man how to live in the lap of luxury, and he teaches a man how to live off the land in the desert. So many things are going on in the life of Moses that he is not even aware of. He is just tending sheep in the desert. Alone or with a few companions. but tending sheep in the desert. And as far as he knows, that's all he wants. It's good enough for him for the rest of his life. Egypt is a forgotten issue. But then comes God. God says, Moses, Moses. And Moses does one of the most important things we can do when God calls us. He shows up. Here I am. He didn't run the other way. He didn't run away. When something piqued his interest, when God speaks, he moves forward and he doesn't move back. He moves in, not out. And this leaning in, this moving towards God is a fundamental issue that Moses has to do in order to be ready for God's call. And God lays out a plan. He says, I have heard the cry of my people, and I'm going to go to Egypt and set the people of Israel free, and I'm going to use you. All right. What do you do when you're a shepherd on the slopes of Horeb and you get that kind of a message from God? What are the things that go through your mind? What are the things that are making you a little crazy in terms of trying to figure out just what is it that God is asking of me? What? I mean, God's explaining it. It's like one of those times when you hear a message, but you don't get it. It doesn't fully sink in because it seems so beyond anything that could possibly be realistic. I want you to go to the king of the world, as far as you're concerned, and I want you to tell him you'd like to just take his entire workforce and leave. With a task like this, there are certain things that you better have answered before you start the job, or you're going to wind up in a heap. There are certain things that if you don't have them answered, if you don't have some critical questions answered, you're going to flame out and burn. It'll be like one of those death spirals where the plane is just kind of winding down and crashes and burns. What are the questions that Moses needs to know if he's going to serve God? What are the questions that you need to know that you have to have answered if you're going to serve God? Some of you at some point will receive what I would call a life call, a life mission, where you start off young and you know from the beginning you're going to serve God in such and such a way. Samuel was kind of that way. There are some of you who may be more like Moses. Oh, and you need to get ready because we think that the call of God comes for the young. Remember, 2/3 of Moses' life is behind him. Some of you may get God's call in retirement. Some of you may get God's call at a change of career moment. Some of you may get God's call early in life. But they may be stage of life or epical calls, if you will, that come at a particular period of your life. And maybe for a particular set time, sometimes youth ministry is like that, where people are called and used dramatically for youth ministry for a period of time and then they move on to something else. Still a call of God. Some of it may even be shorter than that. Some of you may be sitting here and opportunities may be presented to you and you may think about things that you've never dreamed of, and over the next 9 to 12 months, you may say, I think God could use me there, and something in your heart resonates, and that call of God comes in your heart, sometimes for very short periods of time, for limited periods of time, that God wants to use you. What are the questions that you need to have answered? Well, Moses' first question that he launches at God, when God says, you're going to go to Egypt. And notice, the first statement that Moses says is not, okay. It's a rather flippant answer. Moses doesn't say, okay. Moses says, verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? Now let's think about what God could have said. God could have said, Moses, you are a man who is uniquely prepared. I have sent you to the best universities in Egypt. You have educational opportunities that no other Israelite has. Moses, I have given you the cultural ins and outs. You know the nuances of the throne room of Egypt that nobody else knows. Moses, you speak Egyptian like a native. There's none of that Jewish accent when people speak Egyptian that you're going to have. So there's going to be that natural bridge there. You know people in the palace. Not only that, Moses, but I have prepared you to live in the wilderness. You know how to get along in the desert. You know how to find water. You know how to do what needs to be done in the desert. Moses, there is so much. You are uniquely prepared, and that's why I'm sending you. That's what God could have said, but he doesn't. Instead, God answers the question in a way that doesn't seem to answer the question. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and have the Israelites set in freedom? Who am I? And God says, go, and I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you that you will, after everything is all said and done, you will worship God in this place. And at least from my perspective, I can see Moses kind of scratching his head and saying, maybe you didn't understand the question. Let me get it one more time. Who am I? And God says, no, I did understand the question. Because Moses, if you set out to do ministry based on your education, if you set out to do ministry based on your cultural sensitivity, if you set out to do education based on your linguistic ability, if you set out to do ministry based on your knowledge of the desert, you're going to fail. If you set out to do ministry based on your own strength, on your own abilities, on your own capabilities, certainly you will be ministering in the strengths that I give you. But Moses, that is not your identity. You're asking, who am I? You're not asking what I have. You're asking, who am I? And who you are my servant. Who you are is you are the man who will walk with God, and God will walk with you. You are the man who, when you stand before Pharaoh, you will not be standing alone. I will be there beside you. That's who you are, Moses. That first question says that our identity is not found in our strengths. Our identity is not even found in the preparation, in the background preparation that God has given us. Our identity is found in the reality that we are servants of God in Jesus Christ. Our identity is found in his strength, not in ours, in his capabilities, not in ours, in his ability to foresee ministries that will wind up a success as we would call them success, and sometimes in failure, what we might typically call failure, but God considers success. Who are you, Moses? You are my servant. And I will be with you. And that's what you need to know. Wow. That's good stuff. He's standing in front of a burning bush, and there's more here than meets the eye. I mean, God is promising some pretty big stuff here. It's okay. I know who I am. I'm the servant of God. I get that. But now that I know who I am, who are you? Now, it seems like a little bit of an impertinent question. Moses says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to them, and they said, what's his name? What shall I tell them? Do you realize Moses is standing before God in probably the first encounter that he's ever had with God, the first encounter, and he says, I don't even know your name. I don't know who you are. I know Ra. I know Osiris. I know any of the panoply of gods that are in the Egyptian mythology. Which one are you? Who are you? What should I tell them? Because they're going to want a name. They're going to want to know which god, because they see all kinds of gods around them. Who is it? And God answers with a name. This is an important thing, because giving a name is power. Giving a name is identity. And God says this great statement that will become the covenant name of God, a name so holy that Jews in the Old Testament wouldn't even utter it. They wouldn't even write it. It's the name that we use, Jehovah, or in different senses with the same lettering, Yahweh. It's the covenant name of God, and he says, this is what you will tell them. I am has sent me to you. Well, that's a strange name. I am has sent you. What is the point of that name? The point of that name is that all-encompassing, God is the God who is there and must be dealt with. God is the God who is there and will always be there. He is, if you will, the eternal present. When Adam and Eve were created, I am. When judgment was called on the earth in the flood, I am. When God spoke to the patriarchs, I am. When Israel went to Egypt and for protection and to avoid starvation, God says, I am. I am there. When they are taken into captivity and in pain, I am. Moses, speaking to you today, I am. Moses, when you need me in the future, I am. I am always there. I am always active. This holy name of God, this righteous formal name of God, he gives to Moses. But he doesn't say, it's interesting in that of all of the answers, this who is God is the longest answer that he gives to all of the questions that Moses has. He goes on to say, also say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, has sent you. This is my name forever, the name that you shall call me from generation to generation. I am the God that you know, not because you have spoken to me, not because we have had intimate relation, but because of history. You have seen the way God acted in the past, and you can count on the fact that God is going to act that way now. This is not a new God that is showing up to you. This is the God that you know from history. This is the God that you know from the stories. This is the God that you know from your ancestors. This is not new stuff. He goes on to say, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. I am the God who cares. I am the God who knows. I am the God who watched this happen, and I am the God who responds. I am the God that is opening myself up to you. And finally, he says, I am the God who has a plan, and this is what my plan is, and he lays it out. These are important questions that Moses needs to know, that he is going to communicate to the people of Israel. God is the God who is there always. God is the God of history that has related to their ancestors. God is the God of who cares, and God is the God who plans and has direction in their lives that is coming. This is what you say to them, Moses. This is what you tell them. And Moses goes, wow. And maybe you go, wow. Maybe you haven't looked at God recently. Maybe you haven't really thought about God in this overwhelming statement that God is always there. There was never a time and never will be a time when God is not there. And that God is the God who has acted in history, and God is the God who continues to act in history. He's the God that cares enough to do something. He is the God that has a plan for your life. This is a stunning thing. When this is the God who walks with you and you walk with, this is a stunning thing when you begin to understand how significant it is, the companion that you have, the partner that you have in ministry, the partner that you have in life. Wow. I know who I am. I've got an idea. None of us completely know who God is, but I've got an idea who God is. He asked a question, chapter 4, verse 1, but what happens if I go to the Israelites? Chapter 4, verse 1. And they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you. I mean, stop and think. It's been 40 years. There's apparently some knowledge of who Moses was. I mean, he was an outstanding individual, and they knew that he was Jewish. This was apparently not a great secret. It was probably something that ethnically he could not hide. But when the tough things come, he ran. So Moses shows up one day and says, here I am, and great, who are you? I'm Moses. Oh yeah, we remember you. Well, here's the good news. God appeared to me in the desert, and he said, go to Pharaoh and get Pharaoh's entire workforce released. You. We're going to put you in freedom. We're going to give you your freedom. Okay, where's the army? No army. Okay, where are the weapons? We can mount a revolution. There's a lot of us. Pharaoh was afraid of us. No weapons. Well, how's this going to work? Well, I'm going to go to Pharaoh, and I'm going to tell him that God said, let him go. That's the plan. That's it. God's going to do some really mighty stuff, and that's the plan. Tell us a little bit more about this encounter with God. Well, I was walking through the desert, and I saw this bush, and it spoke to me, and it told me the story I just told you. You know, the desert can get pretty hot. Was it summer? Long time without water? Overheated? I mean, Moses, it's a nice story, but it doesn't make any sense. We don't believe you. That's a very reasonable statement, isn't it? Now, I want you to notice something. Moses is asked two questions, and he asks a third question that seems to be a bit challenging of the authority and the ability of God to deliver. What if they don't believe me? And you notice God doesn't get angry. The patience of God is there answering each question in turn. And so this patience of God, because this is information that Moses needs to have, what if they don't believe me? I'm just a guy. What if they don't believe me? And God says, okay, let's think about some signs. Let's think about some proofs. And God says to Moses what he often says to us. He says, what do you have in your hand? You know, that's where God starts a lot of time. God starts with what we have in our hands. He doesn't start with something that's completely foreign to us. What is it that's familiar to us? There was nothing more familiar to a shepherd than his staff, because it was his constant companion, it was his constant tool. He used it all the time. A shepherd would go nowhere without his staff. What is it that you have in your hand? Let's start with that. God says, okay, throw it on the ground. Okay. He throws it on the ground, and it becomes a venomous serpent. I imagine Moses took a quick step back. Whoa. Now that's impressive. Now it wouldn't have taken me much faith to throw it on the ground, but when God said, pick it up, I don't like snakes. And that alone might have been the deal closer. No, I'm kidding. But that was a pick it up. And Moses picks it up and it becomes a staff again. Now, if you could do that, would you be running toward Egypt at this point, saying, I've got it. I have got everything I need. This is fantastic. I mean, nobody can do this. Interestingly enough, all of these signs Moses did for the children of Israel in chapter 4, verse 30, and they all believed it. They believed Moses. Remember what happened when Moses threw the staff down in the court of Pharaoh? The Egyptians did the same thing, and it turned into snakes. Now, Moses' snake ate up their snakes. I mean, it's a great picture. But they did it. I mean, can you imagine them saying, oh, yeah, we saw that at a carnival at a sideshow recently. It was a great trick. I don't know how Moses did it. I don't know how they did it. I don't know if it was a trick. I don't know what it was. But somehow or another, it was counterfeited. Moses had no way of knowing that, but God did. He said, I'll give you a second sign. If they don't believe the first one, maybe they'll believe the second one. Take your hand and put it inside your cloak and pull it out. Pulls it out, and all of a sudden his hand is full of cankerous sores, leprosy. Leprosy can be any statement of a whole number of skin diseases, but it's horrible. Wow. Put it in, take it out again, it's clean. This is not a magician's trick. This is a miracle. And God's and Abraham says, excuse me, Moses says, wow, this is really great stuff. I mean, with that, you ought to be able to convince anyone. But God says, no, 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 that's not enough. We're going to overload. It kind of reminds me of James chapter 1 when he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all people generously. God overfills the cup, if you will. And he says, take water from the Nile and pour it out on the land and it will become blood. That's step number 3. Moses does those in front of the Israelites and they believe. God answers Moses' prayer. What if they won't believe me? God says, here are the signs. Here's what you need. Is it a lack of faith? Maybe. Is it doubting? Maybe. But God doesn't get mad. Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't get angry with Moses for asking for a sign, for asking for something that he can deal with. And we say, oh, if only I could do that with all of my neighbors, then things would be great. If I only had those signs. But you know, God continues to give signs every day. God continues to give signs in our lives, in our hearts, in our changed lives. When God moves into a person's life, lives change. People see it. People notice it. That's how people come to the Lord. They come to the Lord by relationship most of the time. They don't come by theology. They come because they see a difference in somebody's heart. They come because they see God working in people's lives and they don't understand it and they think God must be there and they're right. Certainly the theology behind it is necessary. I'm not saying that. But the proof of a changed life is so powerful. That's why when we fool around with the world and mess with stuff and we mess up God's picture, we mess up God's signs when we live careless, carnal lives. You're putting graffiti on God's picture and he doesn't like that. So Moses knows, who am I? I am the servant of God. God walks with me and I walk with God. Who is God? God is the God who is there. He He is the God of history who moves in history. He is the God who cares. He is the God who has a plan. What if they won't believe me? God says, I'll give you what you need. And I'll use what's in your hands. And the fourth question that Moses needs answered is perhaps the saddest and the most heart-wrenching of all. All of the other questions are rather objective questions. I mean, they're kind of out there questions. But Moses suddenly gets personal. All of a sudden, you can hear the choking in Moses' voice. You can hear the pain in Moses. You can hear the trembling in his voice. When he says, pardon your servant. I mean, he kind of knows that he's stepping onto dangerous ground here, but he says, pardon your servant, Lord, but I have never been eloquent. Neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. That means right now, as I'm talking to you, you can hear my struggle with words. Right here as I'm talking with you, you can hear my disabilities. You can hear my difficulty. He says, I am slow of speech and tongue. There are all sorts of questions as to what that means, whether he was perhaps a little slow on the uptake, or perhaps he was somehow impaired in terms of his speech. There are questions that what that means. But whatever it means, we know we're talking to a man in pain, a man who is aware of his weakness, a man who is saying, you are calling me to do something that I am not equipped to do. Don't you hear what you're saying? I mean, you can almost hear it. Is this some kind of a cruel joke? God, are you listening? Are you paying attention? Are you seeing the person that you're calling here? And I imagine some of the other answers, we can kind of picture the God, the voice of God as being a loud, booming, awesome, terrifying voice. I think the voice with which God answered at this particular moment was not a towering, awesome, thundering voice. I think it was a quiet, soft, compassionate voice because he looks at Moses and he says, who gave human beings their mouths? Moses, who gave you your mouth? You know the answer, right? God did. Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? When we think of the Lord's gifts to us, we think of the Lord's gifts in terms of spiritual gifts, right? Because we think of the training that God gives us and the strength and the force and the power that God gives us. That's what makes us who we are. We don't often think of the idea that the gifts that God gives us are not the only thing that he gives us. God gave you your weaknesses. Whoa, no. The things that frustrate me, God can use those. The difficulties that I have in Moses' case in framing words or getting words out, those are the things? No. Is it not I, the Lord? God, Moses, I didn't make a mistake. I did give you all of these things that we are working with, and you will use those in ministry, but I also gave you your weaknesses. Is it not I, the Lord? This one didn't slip by me. I didn't say, oh, I missed one. That's not what happened, Moses. Paul says it a different way. Says, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, something that Satan wanted to use to hurt me, but he says, God gave it to me so I wouldn't be conceited. 2 Corinthians 12. And I asked him three times to take it away from me, and God said, no. But instead of just saying no, he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in, what would you fill in? My power is made perfect in your strength. My power is made perfect in your ability. My power is made perfect in your winsomeness. That's what we would put in. He says, my power is made perfect in weakness. Why? Because in your strength, anybody would say, oh, yeah, that's great. Sure, power is wonderful. They are a compassionate person by nature. So when they show mercy that way, they're just doing what comes naturally. It's the overriding power of God that sees people, ordinary people, people like you and me, people who have great strengths, but people who also have glaring weaknesses. Isn't it amazing that God can use even us? Isn't it amazing that God can somehow or another put this together, that in spite of the weaknesses that this great ministry comes out of it? He says, now go. Now go, and I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. Moses, all of this disability that you're talking about, all of this weakness that you're talking about, I will give you the words. I will be your spokesman. They will hear my voice through you. This is fantastic. This is unbelievable. Moses suddenly has everything he needs to know philosophically in terms of a worldview, in terms of who he is, who God is, how God will show his power, and how God will minister through his weaknesses. All of those things have been answered. And Moses stands at the cusp of a great ministry. And in all of this interchange, God has been answering questions patiently. The response of God has not had one ounce of anger, not one ounce of resentment, not one ounce of reproof. God has been patiently answering Moses' question, preparing this man for ministry. And Moses comes with a response, and it is a devastating response. Moses says, chapter 13, please send someone else. All of his questions answered. God has dealt with Moses. And not one case is, not one of those questions is there an ounce of anger or reproof. And suddenly it says, and the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Just let that sink in a little bit. How would you like your name to be in there? And the anger of the Lord burned against Jim. That's a frightening thing. I mean, that ought to make you shake a little bit right there when you hear it. To have the anger of the Lord burning. And why did the anger of the Lord burn against Moses? Because all of his questions were answered. There was no reason for Moses to step back. And yet he did. He did. Now, the tragedy is, there are times when people say, please send somebody else, and God says, okay. Just moves on. And the blessing that could have been yours, I don't want to say God will never work with you again, but the blessing that could have been yours passes on to someone else. That's a shame. It shouldn't be that way. Other times, what seems like anger is really an act of mercy. Because God says to Moses, I don't think so. You think you have a problem with your voice? Okay, I won't be your voice. We're going to have Aaron be your voice. I'd call that a pretty big second best. Aaron will be your voice. Aaron will speak for you. I won't speak for you. Aaron will speak for you. Now, I don't want to imply that God never spoke through Moses, because he did. But the point is, he appoints a spokesman that is a very imperfect spokesman, that many times, rather than being a great blessing to Moses, will be an albatross around his neck. This is not a blessing. And Aaron will speak faithfully for you, but he will be a flawed assistant. And then God says, so pick up your staff, you will take your staff, you will go to Egypt, and you will do what I tell you. Because God wasn't messing around. And I think the reason God did it is because his plans were bigger than Moses. Now, Moses recoups. Moses will become the greatest Old Testament prophet. Moses will be a man incredibly used by God. There's a stumble at the beginning of his ministry. He's down, but he's not out. So God will use him in many ways because God is merciful and God is gracious. God is the God of second chances. So God uses Moses. But do not be deceived. It is a serious thing to have all of your questions answered, to have the call of God given to you, and to simply walk away and say, no, I'm not interested. God doesn't call us all to set nations in freedom, to form new nations. He doesn't call us all to do that. But he does call us. He does give us opportunities. I don't know what you might be doing in the next year that you had no idea would be on your plate. Something that may be out there that's coming your way, and God's going to grab your heart and say, you know what, you can do this. This is my ministry for you for the next year, for the next season of life, for the next lifetime. I don't know what God is calling you to, but you need to have these questions answered. You're the servant of God. You're the servant of the God who is, who acts in history, in your history, who cares and who has plans for your life. Step into the path. Step into the path. Just as God calls us, God called Jesus. You say, wait a minute, Jesus was God. Do you know what Jesus' identity was? And that everything that the Father tells him to do, he does. Jesus said, I and the Father am one. I do my Father's will. That's what Jesus did. That's what we are called to do. When Jesus did his Father's will, look at the benefit that came. We're right here. The communion. The blessing of knowing Jesus Christ comes because he stepped into the path of service, doing what God had called him to do. So that's why we celebrate the communion today. We celebrate the communion because we have been called. We have been called by Jesus Christ, who gave himself on the cross for our sins according to the Scripture, who was raised again the third day that we might know God. So we celebrate that ultimate act of service, the one who, when the opportunity came, he said, not my will, but thine be done. He didn't say, not thy will, but mine be done. He stepped willingly into service. I'm going to ask those who are going to help us with the communion to come forward. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to praise Jesus Christ and to remember this ultimate act that Jesus did on our behalf. We thank you, Father, that even as we go as far back as Moses and back to the very beginning, that everything that was had has come through the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. Lord, we thank you for the relationship that we can have with him. We pray that you will bless this remembrance to us in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread represents the body of Christ, which was given for us. He died on the cross for our sins, that we might have relationship with God.